us. Come into His presence with singing. Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who made us, and we are His. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him, bless His name, for the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and His faithfulness to all generations. Pray with me. Our Father in heaven, we thank You so much for what an incredibly good, majestic God You are, that You are the God who has created all good things, that You created everything that exists, and that even though You can do whatever You want, You have chosen to love us. You have chosen to even give Your Son for us. Father, we praise You that created all worlds, yet You also made a body for Your Son. We thank You for Jesus, that He was crucified for us. And we praise You, Father, for Your goodness and Your love. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. And we pray as our Lord taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Our reading from the Word of God from the Old Testament this morning is going to come from Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 6 through 11. The sermon text from 1 John is on God's love and our response to God's love. And this is one of the more poignant passages in the Old Testament that testifies to the nature of God's love for His people. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 6 through 11. For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for His treasured possession out of all the peoples who were on the face of the earth. It was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set His love on you and chose you. For you are the fewest of all peoples. But it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that He swore to your fathers, that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love Him and keep His commandments to 1,000 generations, and repays to their face those who hate Him by destroying them. He will not be slack with the one who hates Him. He will repay him to his face. You shall therefore be careful to do the commandment and the statutes and the rules that I command you today. This is the word of the Lord. Our confession of faith is the Nicene Creed, if you open your hymnals to 846. We will read the Nicene Creed together. 846, the Nicene Creed. Christian, what do you believe?
We believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of His Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary and was made man, and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried, and the third day He rose again according to the Scriptures and ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. And He shall come again with glory to judge both the living and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. And we believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets, and we believe in one holy Catholic and Apostolic Church. We acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and we look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen.
Our scripture reading for the sermon this morning is from 1 John chapter 4, verse 7 through 21. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7 through 21. John writes, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world, so that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in Him and He in us, because He has given us of His Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in Him, and He is God, and He in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as He is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because He first loved us. If anyone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from Him: whoever loves God must also love his brother." This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Our Father, we pray and beg that You would, by Your word, convict us of our sin, Father. Show us the salvation that You've provided in Christ, and give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and hearts to believe all that You have provided for us through Your Son, Jesus Christ, and that You proclaim to us through Your word. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. As everyone in this room knows, today is the 10-year anniversary of September 11th. I actually was in Washington, D.C. preparing to fly home, and 10 years ago today, did not make that flight. The airports were shut down, but for the next couple of days, I watched the Pentagon burn from my hotel room in Alexandria, Virginia. It was a pretty crazy day, to say the least. Last night, I was able to go to the football game, and there were a lot of activities designed to commemorate and remember 9/11. And one of the most poignant moments was when they scrolled across the names of all of those who had lost their lives, either in that initial attack on September 11th, 10 years ago, or in the ensuing military conflicts. And even in a tiny population-wise state like Nebraska, it was a long list. There were a lot of names to scroll through. Just to imagine how many people have lost their lives because of that senseless act of evil and violence. It's just almost more than you can get your mind around. And so as I've been thinking and praying about how do you preach in the shadow of something like the 10th anniversary of September 11th, the growing conviction in my mind was that as evil and horrific as that was, I can't come in here this morning and preach a sermon that merely says that's bad and that merely sort of identifies that act and preaches against it all morning long. Not because it isn't evil, not because that is something that God forbids and condemns, but because if I were to do that, I would give the impression that as long as you and I are people who never sort of stray into terrorism, if you can stray into that, as long as you and I are never people who take the lives of other human beings, as long as we don't go down that path, we'll be okay. I can't give that impression. Because even if our hatred doesn't rise to the level of terrorism, where we're willing to even lose our lives in order to hijack a plane and fly it into a building in order to kill as many people as we possibly can, even if our hatred doesn't rise to that level, the Bible says very clearly that on the other hand, our love does not rise anywhere near as far as it needs to be in order to reach God's standards. God has this perfect, righteous, holy standard of where He demands that our love be, and all of us fall so infinitely short of it. Now, I don't want to flatten evil and say that somehow that act 10 years ago is just as bad as not honoring our parents or something that we do today. The Bible is also very clear that even though all sin separates us from God, there are differing degrees of sin that will receive differing degrees of punishments in this life and the next. But rather, I want to preach this morning, that even if we haven't done that, the Bible nevertheless says that you and I are guilty before God. And that when the gospel of Jesus comes to us, the first thing that it has to tell us is that we have offended the most high and holy God. That we have sinned against Him, that we have not lived up to His righteousness, His love, and His expectations. And love is the particular subject that John focuses on in this passage that we're going to be looking at this morning. John answers three questions. First of all, what is love? What does God require of us? What does He want from us? And what does this love actually look like? Second, how do you and I become people who are not only gripped by the love that God has for us in Christ Jesus, but how do you and I become transformed to love one another? Because that's not an easy thing. And finally, why should we love? Why is that such a good thing? Why is that important? A couple of weeks ago, I was talking with the pastor at Redeemer, Toby Brockman, the lead pastor, and he and I were discussing what to preach last week. I preached a form of this sermon last week from this text, and he was telling me, you know, we were kind of going back and forth what to preach, where our church is, what we need. And he finally said, you know, why don't you just preach on 1 John 4, 7-21. Let's talk about love last weekend it would be. And I said, that's great. That's fantastic. I love that passage. I actually preached the same text a few months before at a different church. And so I was like, yeah, let's go. I love this passage. I'm excited to preach it again. And what happened was a couple of days after that, my wife got sick. She started coughing. Just kind of a nagging cough that would never go away. We tried to get her some medicine that weekend, but the medicine did nothing. She was just coughing, even just all night long. And so as I, an ordained minister of the gospel, was studying, beloved, let us love one another. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. What happened was I was, at the same time in my personal life, dealing with a wife who was keeping me up at night so that I couldn't sleep. A wife who, I don't cook. I try to do the dishes, but I don't cook. And suddenly I had to fend for myself. I had to sort of take care of some of the other things around the house that I normally don't have to. I had to kind of run some errands that I wasn't planning on doing. And all of a sudden, this wife, to whom I have vowed that I would love and cherish till death do us part, all of a sudden, she was really getting on my nerves. My poor wife, I mean, she's still sick. This has been 2.5 weeks And she's still sick. That's why she's not here this morning. She's still trying to recover from this. And all I could think about was, why won't you stop coughing so I can go to sleep? Why won't you stop coughing so I won't be inconvenienced? And as I was studying, Beloved, Let Us Love One Another, and meditating upon what was going on in my own heart, I realized, wow, this is a tougher sermon than I was imagining I was going to have to preach. So, let's talk about this. What is love? How do we become people who love one another? Why should we love one another? John opens this passage by starting off by giving a very basic definition of what love is. He says that, first of all, God is the source of love. In verse 7, he says, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. God is the source of love. If you want to know where love comes from, it's from God. And John goes on to say that whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. So if you want a life that has been transformed so that you actually do love one another, John says you are going to have to come into contact in some way with God in a way that he describes as being born of God, and in a way that he can describe as knowing God. Those kind of people who love, because they are loving the God who is the source of all love. We'll talk about more about that later. But in verse 8, John takes a step further. He says, anyone who does not love does not know God. Why? Because God is love. God is not merely the source of love, he is love. It's almost like John is saying, look, you might want to try and figure out what God is. And so you say, well, what's God like? Well, I have this idea of love over here. And, you know, as I kind of look at God and compare God to love, well, they're kind of similar. God is like love. But John says, in fact, it's the opposite. If you want to know what love is, you look at God. God defines love. He is not defined by love. God, every thought, every word, every action of God gives us a deeper insight into what love is, because God characterizes love. He is not characterized by love. That's a mystery, but God is love. Well, still at this point, I think, I'm still at least asking, okay, God is love, God is the source of love, but what does that look like? And John then begins to give us a picture in verse 9 and 10. John says, in this the love of God was made manifest among us. Manifest is an extremely important word in this book, in 1 John. It comes up a lot. It means to really show forth, to demonstrate. This is what it looks like. In this the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. The operative word in this verse is the word only, or your Bibles may have only begotten. This is the same word in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life. The point here is that this is how we know what love is, that God would give us his only Son that we should live through him. My wife and I lead a small group at our church, and one night we were having our small group over. It was a Friday night, and I was in a particularly charitable mood because I think I was preaching that Sunday, and so I also had a lot of work to do on Saturday morning, and every Saturday morning I like to use this mug, this coffee mug, to get my coffee, get started on work. And it's a mug from the Eighth Day Books bookstore in Wichita, Kansas. This is my favorite bookstore in the whole world. I've only been able to go once, but it is amazing. And I had a friend who was from Wichita, and he knew that I loved this bookstore, and he actually went to the bookstore, bought me a mug, and sent it to me for Christmas. Very special mug, and as we were getting ready that night for our small group to come over, my wife reaches for my Eighth Day Books mug and is going to put it out. And I said, you're going to put my Eighth Day Books out for common use? And she said, well, it's our small group, honey. Like, don't you want them to be able to use your mug? I was like, no, that's my mug for tomorrow morning. So we put it back in the shelf. And I used it the next morning, and it was glorious. if I am that possessive over a silly mug, imagine how possessive our Heavenly Father must be concerning His only begotten Son. The Son who was, we confessed, begotten before all worlds. The Son whom He has known from all eternity past. The Son in whom He has delighted and loved and cherished. Before any of this world was even created. But in this the love of God was made manifest, that God gave us His only Son. As possessive as He was over His Son, His love gave us His only Son that we should live through Him. But John's vague in verse 9. How is it that we live through Him? Is Jesus going to come into the world and write a couple of books, maybe have a syndicated radio and television program, maybe have a blog that He writes on often so that we can get some really good insights into how to live well? Is that what He's talking about? No. Verse 10, John tells us exactly what God gave His only Son for. In this is love, verse 10, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And this is love, not that we have loved God. I mean, that's a no-brainer. That's just common sense. God is the creator of all things. He's the giver of all good gifts. He's the one who gave His only Son for us, that we might live through Him. It makes sense that we should love God. And John says, that's not a picture of real love. The picture of real love, and this is love, that God loved us, sinners, rebels, people against whom He had infinite wrath because of our sin against His infinite justice and righteousness and holiness. And God gave His Son to be the propitiation for our sin. Propitiation is a word that means that Jesus was the appeasement of God's wrath for us. That God poured out His wrath on the head of His Son, His only Son, His Son over whom He is infinitely possessive. This is love, that God gave that Son and poured out the wrath against us on that Son for us, so that we wouldn't have to face that. So that we wouldn't have to be punished eternally and condemned eternally for that. This is love. And John says in verse 11, beloved, if God so loved us in this way, giving His only Son to be the propitiation for our sins, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. We also ought to love one another. What is love? Love is what we ought to do in light of what God has done for us in Jesus. But again, this isn't easy. I mean, I love my wife. I adore my wife. But when I start losing sleep, I start missing out on proper nutrition because, believe it or not, frozen pizzas are not that good for you. When I start having to take up my time doing things that I don't want to do, all of a sudden, all of these crutches where I thought I was really doing a pretty good job of loving my wife, all of a sudden these crutches are taken away and I realize I can't muster up much love at all. Love is hard, even for those whom we adore. So how is it that you and I become a people who love one another as God has loved us? John says we're talking about nothing less than a miracle from the hand of God Himself. Nothing less than a miracle. In verses 13 through 16, John explains how this works. We're going to read through this passage, and then actually we're going to backtrack. John's logic is most clearly seen if you start from verse 16 and work your way back up to 13 and 14. By this we know that we abide in Him, and He in us, because He has given us of His Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in Him, and He in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. Okay, so how is it, again, that we become a people who love one another? Well, John says in verse 16 that whoever abides in love, who abide is a word that means to remain or to be or to stay. We might say whoever is characterized, they stay in love so much that they are characterized by love. Whoever abides in love, John says, abides in God, and God abides in him. So to paraphrase that, if we are to be a people who love one another, we need God to abide in us, and we need to abide in God. Okay, so then how does that happen? How do we abide in God, and how does God abide in us? Well, John answers that in verse 15, the first part of 16. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. In the context of 1 John, to confess that Jesus is the Son of God is to believe the entirety of the gospel, that God's only Son was made flesh for us and for our salvation, and came into this world, suffered and died, in order that we might be forgiven of our sins and cleansed of all righteousness by his blood. And John says, so we have come to know and to believe the love God has for us. In that way, God abides in us, and we in God. What John is saying is, the only way that you can have God abide in you is through faith in what Jesus Christ has accomplished for you. Faith in the love that God has for you in Christ, that he was willing to send Jesus for you to die in your place. It's only through that kind of faith that we can be transformed to be a people who love one another. That's the gospel this morning. That's what it is my privilege to proclaim, that you can't fix your life. You can't drum up a bunch of love in your life. And even if you could, it couldn't cover and atone and propitiate the wrath of God against the sins that you've already committed. But God has provided a solution. He has loved you in Christ Jesus and put forth his Son to die for you in your place. And the way you embrace that love and God comes to abide in you is to believe in that Jesus is the Son of God who did all of this for you. And so John says, this is not a normal thing. Neither faith nor love is a normal thing. We are talking about a miracle from the hand of God himself. And in verse 13 and 14, notice all three of the persons of the Trinity are mentioned. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. You and I are radically and utterly dependent upon God the Father. If God does not love us enough to send his Son into the world so that we could murder him and nail him to a cross, we have no hope in this world. We are radically dependent upon the love of God the Father. We are also radically dependent upon the love of God the Son. On the night when Jesus was betrayed, he was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he's so anguished and broken. And the Bible says that he's just sweating drops of blood. And he says, Father, if there's any way, let this cup pass from me. If there's any way, don't make me go to the cross. But he says, but not my will, but yours be done. Jesus, because of his love for his Father, to do the will of the Father, and because of his love for us, went to the cross for us. We are radically dependent upon the love of God the Son. But we are also radically dependent upon the love of God the Spirit. That's what verse 13 says. The way in which God comes to abide in us and the way in which we come to abide in God is when God gives to us his Spirit. I mean, ask yourself, how is it that a man hanging and dying on a cross 2,000 years ago on the other side of the world has any relevance to us this morning in this room? It's because the Holy Spirit takes what Jesus Christ accomplishes, what he accomplished, takes the blood of Jesus, and he applies it to us, to our lives here today. If The Father and the Son do not send the Holy Spirit to come into this world to change our hearts, to give us eyes to see, ears to hear, hearts to believe, and in order to transform our lives so that we begin to model and reflect this same love for one another. We have no hope in this world. We are radically and utterly dependent upon God to perform a miracle in our lives by His Holy Spirit. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. We need God. Three persons, one God. We need Him to work a miracle in our lives. And so the way in which we become a people who love one another is through embracing what God has done for us in Jesus through faith, is that we have to ask Him to do this in our lives. We are incapable. Father, do this in us by Your Spirit for the sake of Your Son. But one more question. Why? Why should this be a goal? Why should we want this? Why should we desire this love? John gives us in verse 17 through 21 three reasons. The first two go together. There is a positive and a negative reason. There is a hope of glory and a warning of condemnation. In verse 17 and 18, John writes, "By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Because as He is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love." John is talking about a very specific kind of fear, not the fear of, you know, losing to a team like Fresno State, not a boogeyman under the bed, not anything like that. John is talking about the fear of God's punishment, the fear of God's wrath. He's talking about the fear of condemnation on the day of judgment, that when Jesus Christ appears to judge the living and the dead, that we would fall short of that and have to shrink from Him in shame at His coming. But John says, when you and I come to know and to believe the love that God has for us, when we trust in Jesus to do for us what we cannot do for ourselves, then suddenly this fear comes into our love, or this love comes into our lives and drives out the fear. And as this fear is driven from our lives, suddenly we can stand confidently before God, knowing that God has no more wrath for us. Why? Because Jesus has drained every drop of the cup of God's wrath on the cross, and there remains nothing left for us. Only the hope of glory. But on the flip side, John warns us. He says in verse 20, "If anyone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from Him: whoever loves God must also love his brother." John doesn't pull any punches here. He says this: either you love God and your brother, or you cannot love either. It is easy for us, again, it's easy for us, it's a no-brainer for us to love God, creator of all things, giver of all good gifts, gave His Son to be His only Son to be the propitiation for our sins. But it's not always easy to love our brother. And John says, if you hate your brother, it cannot also be true that you love God. It's both or neither. And what this says to us today is that some of us here are going to have to wrestle with what it would mean to forgive someone who has hurt us, against whom we have held a grudge maybe for a very long time. Or even just to think about what does it mean to deal with this person who maybe hasn't done anything to me, but just grates on me, just annoys me, just I can't stand to be in their presence kind of a person. John says we are going to have to deal with this because we cannot hate our brother and still claim to love God. But that's hard. And so again, you and I are forced to radical dependence upon God to work a miracle in our lives. If you don't know how to forgive someone, here's what you do. You pray. You say, God, I cannot forgive someone because I don't have love in my heart. You are the source of love, though, God. Grant me love that I could love this person whom I cannot love right now. That is a prayer that God wants to hear and to answer. But the final reason about why we should love has to do not with the hope of glory, not with a warning of condemnation, but with actually the mission of God through His church in this world. Look back at verses 12 and 14. In verse 12, John writes, "No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love is perfected in us." No one has ever seen God. In other words, if you want to share the gospel of Jesus with someone, tell someone about what God has done, you can't just point to God and say, "Here He is. Believe in this one. He's right here." Because no one has ever seen God. But then John says this, if we love one another, God abides in us, and His love is perfected in us. That God's love is perfected doesn't mean that there's something lacking in it that we're kind of fixing by having God's love in us. Perfected means brought to completion, brought to the point for which it was brought about. The point of God's love for us is that as we come to embrace the love of God, and God's love comes to dwell in us as a people, the world will see God by seeing radical, supernatural, only God can give this kind of love in our midst. That's how the world sees God, by seeing our love for one another. So look down at verse 14. After John says, no one has ever seen God, he turns around and says this, "And we have seen," same word, "and testify that the Father has sent His Son to be the Savior of the world." The mission of God is that the gospel would come to reach the entire world, that Jesus would come to be the Savior of the world. Not necessarily every individual person, but all the nations of the world. That one day around the throne, people from every tribe, language, people, and nation will be represented worshiping our resurrected Lord. It's through His church, through God's love being manifested and demonstrated in His church. That is how God's love and this message of God's love for us in Jesus Christ is going to spread to the whole world. When the world comes to see God through seeing the love that is perfected in our midst. Brothers and sisters, this is not easy. This is not simple. John writes as though it is. He just says, let's just love one another. But the truth of the matter is that we live in a world where our hearts can become so quickly darkened that people engage in stuff that happened on 9/11. And even in our own hearts, even if we aren't going there, we live in a world where I can be selfish and cruel and utterly unloving even to my wife, whom I love. This is not easy, but God has actually provided a miracle. The Son of God became flesh, and He died, and He rose again, that you and I might be reconciled to the Father through Him by the work of the Holy Spirit in our midst. So, beloved, if God so loved us, we also, in response, in reliance on God Himself, ought to love one another. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, we ask that You would do a miracle in our own hearts and in our midst as Your people. We cannot love one another easily. It is something that is unnatural to us because we are so fallen and broken. But we ask that the love that you have for us in Jesus Christ would flood us through your Holy Spirit. That we would come to know it and believe it. That we might extend the same love to one another. In order that the watching world might see your love in our midst. In order that the world might come to know you through that. We pray for that. In order that Jesus Christ might be magnified and adored in all the world. In his name we pray. Amen.